If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Psalms, 139th chapter, Psalm 139. And we're going to partner in preaching this morning because I'm going to lack my emphatic voice. So I'm going to speak very calmly and quietly, and I need you to bring the umph. Bring the excitement. Can you do that for me?
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. There we go. I realized about 5 minutes into the first service this morning that my voice was on its way out, but the Lord will help me get through. Psalm 139. I'm going to read from verse 7, and this will be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word, which is good and pure and true. I thank you for your word that pierces our hearts to the division of soul and spirit. Lord, your word discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So God, I pray that you would lovingly pierce us with your truth so that we may walk into greater levels of freedom. Lord, strengthen my voice. Strengthen our ears to hear what your spirit is saying in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, two ways that the Lord spoke to me, which is a little bit unusual, and some unusual ways that God spoke to me, not unusual as in that they're that strange, but they're not ways that God typically speaks to me. One was through something that happened at the church, and the other is through a dream. And so this morning, I'm just going to share my heart. Over the last 8 or 9 weeks, if you've been here for our last couple months, I've been doing a lot of teaching through specific questions, addressing certain things, doing a lot of teaching. This morning, I'm just going to preach, if that's okay. I'm just going to share my heart. And is that okay? Can I do that?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. So the title of my message this morning is Windows and Wallpaper. And let me unpack why that is. So this week, we had our basement windows in the church replaced, 14 windows, not these windows here in our worship center, but directly beneath these, there are windows downstairs in some of our storage rooms and in kids' church and in the back hall, 14 windows that were original windows from 1964, so that's how old, 59 years. And we had a group come in, and thanks to your generosity for Ministry Matters, we were able to do some of these upgrades to the building. And so they were here Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, taking out the old windows, putting in the new. I want to show you a picture to give you an idea of what the windows look like. Now, this is not one of the basement windows. This is actually this window right here. I didn't get a picture before they moved the windows out. I wanted to go and find the guys and say, can I keep one of the windows and like have it up here as a prop for you guys? But it was too late. They threw it in the garbage. They said it was good for nothing but a sermon analogy, right? So this is this window right here, and the ones in the basement were in a lot worse condition than that. Here's a picture of the new window there, and then there's one more. If you go to the next page, you'll see the contrast. There's all the basement ones have been done. The upper ones, you can see the deterioration of the wood. You can see the paint stripping off. They were the wood was rotting. It was soft. I mean, I can tell you this now that we have new windows in. You probably could have successfully broken into the church fairly easily. You just kind of put your foot up against the wooden frame and the window probably would have gone in, right? I think we've shared this before, but as the guys and gals in our lawn crew were cutting the grass, the holes in the wooden frame were so large that grass went into kids' church when we cut the grass. So, time for new windows, amen? Now, I'm showing you this to give you context. So, Tuesday night, Christine and I are praying, which we do every night before we go to bed. And I sense the Holy Spirit come upon me and start praying through me. Have you ever been praying, and all of a sudden you realize that you're not the one deciding what words are coming out of your mouth? I felt like I was a fly on the wall, like I was a third person in the room, and I was going, I wonder what he's going to say next. And here's what I started praying. I started praying over the windows. But not over the windows themselves, but over the people who are housed in this place where the windows surround us. And this is what I prayed. God, I thank you that just as these worn down, busted, broken, and ineffective windows have been removed, you are removing that which is worn down, busted, broken, and ineffective in us. God, I thank you that just as these new windows are being put in, they are fresh and effective and properly sealed. I declare that the people of Niagara Worship Center are fresh and effective and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. So I prayed this, and then we continued to pray over our church family, over our kids, what we do every night, and then we went to sleep. And I didn't think much else of it till we were in here on Wednesday for our prayer service at 12 o'clock, and God reminded me of it. So I shared it with those of you who were here Wednesday for prayer. And I really felt like God kept reminding me, you know, Tim, there's something here. Pay attention to the windows. And I really wrestled with this because I'm not the kind of guy who sees things happen in everyday life and I spiritualize them. I'm just not that kind of a guy. Maybe you are, and that's fine. I won't fight with you. But I'm just not the kind of person who's like, hey, I like the Toronto Blue Jays. So if I see a Blue Jay, I'm like, that was God sending me a message that today's going to be a good day. That's just not me. I just think sometimes you see Blue Jays, sometimes you see skunks. You know, it's just life, right? So I wrestled with it. I thought, God, are you really giving me a message through windows? And some of you are sitting here thinking, Pastor, you do realize they're just windows. Like, it's just glass and or plexiglass and acrylic or, I don't know what windows are made of. I'm a pastor, not a window guy. But I felt like the Lord was saying, pay attention to the windows. And that as we do all of these upgrades throughout our building with Ministry Matters, and as you see, you know, new flooring going in kids' church downstairs and a new kitchen get put in and new windows, here's what I felt the Lord put on my heart that I want to lay before you as a church family. Every time you see something new take place in this building, I want you to be reminded that that is a symbol of what God is wanting to do on the inside of each and every one of us. That rather than just seeing a new window and going, oh, well, that's nice. That's a nice new window. That you would be reminded God wants to do something new in me. I'm here to tell you today, maybe you, like those windows, have had decades of rain and wind and nasty weather beating you up. You've had tough circumstances. Some of you have lost a spouse or a child. You maybe have walked through incredible heartbreak, in unimaginable disappointment and sorrow. But God is here to seal you afresh in His Holy Spirit. He is here to pour out fresh oil upon your head. He is here to anoint you with mercy and grace and strength for the good things He has prepared for those who love Him. He's here to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. Proverbs 24:16 says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Here's what the people of God do. When you fall down seven times, seven being not a numeric number to be taken literally, but seven is a symbol of completion. When you fall down so many times you think you are done, here's what the people of God do. They get back up again. Don't give up. Don't stay down. Rise up and let God refresh you and revive you. So I started doing some studying on windows in the Bible. Windows, every time a window is found in the Bible. And so I feel like starting a 17-week series on windows in the Bible. It's amazing. You can study anything. I'll spare you, though. I won't do that. But let me tell you a few things about windows in the Bible. They are a place where heaven comes down to earth. Genesis 7:11. In the 600 years of Noah's life, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened. This is the flood, okay? The windows of heaven were opened and rain came down. Now, when you think about the flood, you don't think immediately of the most wonderful scene as God poured out rain to drown the human race except for Noah, okay? Not the most pleasant sight in the world. However, what the windows of heaven are a reminder of is not the flood, but the fulfillment of God's word. A window is a reminder. God keeps his promises. He opened the windows of heaven and did what he said. Here we go, Malachi 3:10, or for our Italian friends and family in the room, Malachi. You didn't know Malachi was an Italian prophet. Okay, well, there you go. Malachi 3:10 and 11. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil. Your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. So I kept reading verse 11 there because I love it together. The windows of heaven are not just a place from which God fulfills his promises and pours out his blessings. I like to picture the Lord, after he opens the window of heaven to pour down the blessing, he sticks his head out of the window to rebuke the devourer. He says, by the way, that blessing that's coming down, you can't touch it. Doesn't belong to you. Is that good news or is that good news? Blessings come from the windows of heaven. Windows aren't in the Bible, not just a place where heaven meets earth. Not just a place where the Lord can gain access to your life, but they are a place where Satan can gain access to our lives. This is what the Lord said to Cain. Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I know this is a door, not a window, but let me stretch the analogy, please. A door, a window, a point of access. And here's the reality. Sin was not just crouching at the door of Cain's life. Sin is crouching at the door of your life and mine right now. And sin's desire is to catch you and to rule over you. Sin wants to dominate your life. It wants to control your every decision. It wants to inspire your every thought. And sin wants you to give in and give up. And for many in the room today, sin is not just at the door or outside the window, but it has beaten so long and so loudly that we have let sin come inside, and sin is actually ruling in areas of our life. Here's what God wants to do today. He wants to bust out the old broken window through which sin is creeping in, and he wants to give you a brand new one. Let me remind you, I'm going to read this again, Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You cannot hide from God. David says, where can I go? Is there anywhere that I can go that you're not there? Now, David's not trying to run from God. David's not, this is not written in a season of life where he's trying to hide his sin. He's talking about the vastness of God. That anywhere you go, there he is. There's nowhere that you can hide. Here's what David doesn't say. He doesn't go on to say, now just so you know, once you get to wherever you think God may not be watching, he will find you. And once he finds you, he will crush you. That's not what David says. This is not an idea that, you know, you better watch out, because when God finds you, I mean, you're really in trouble. No, here's what David says. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. The right hand of God is a symbol of his righteousness. Did you know that even when you have let sin into your life, when you are in bondage to a lifestyle of sin, that God with his righteous hands holds you? He loves you in the midst of your sin and rebellion, and he leads you. Listen to me, church. God does not hold me to crush me. He holds me to lead me. He does not hold me so that he may cause me to suffer. He holds me so that I might surrender to him. That's a word for somebody today. You've got sin that you're hiding in your life, and you think you're doing a great job of hiding it. Let me tell you, you cannot hide from God. Here's where he leads you. Psalm 23, verse 2. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. I came to church to tell somebody today to stop hiding from God. Stop hiding from those that you're hurting. Let that which is in the dark come to the light, and let God heal you. You cannot hide from God. Now, here's what we're going to do, and this will help you. It'll help everyone in the room. Just pretend that this is a great message for somebody else. And then when I say things that you don't like, you can say, amen, pastor. That, you know, the person beside me probably really needed to hear that. So grateful that you're giving this word. God is not here to hurt you. He's here to heal you. God is not here to judge you. He's here to justify you. He's not here to fight you. He's here to forgive you. He's not here to embarrass you, to expose your sin. He's here to encompass you and surround you with his love. He's not here to shame you. He's here to sanctify you and seal you again with his Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 3, John speaks what Jesus gave a word to the angel over the church at Laodicea. I want to read to you Revelation 3:20. Jesus, speaking through this angel, says this: Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Again, a door, a window, an opening. Here's Jesus knocking at the door. And I want you to notice what most people miss. Most people hear Revelation 3 in this context. That if you are an unbeliever, you've never given your life to Christ, well, here is Jesus. He's knocking at the door of your heart. And if you will let him in, if you'll respond to the gospel, then he will come in and you will be born again. You will be saved. And that's a beautiful message. It's a beautiful word. We must respond to the grace and the gospel in order to be saved. But this is not what Jesus is doing in Revelation chapter 3. He is not doing an altar call to someone who doesn't know Jesus. You know who he's speaking to? The church. Picture this. Jesus, the one for whom the church lives, is outside the church, knocking at the door. Is there something wrong with this picture? I can't think of a single thing that is more sad than a church where Jesus is locked outside in the parking lot. To imagine that there are people gathered and yet he is not in their midst. This is not an altar call, A-L-T-A-R. This is an altar call, A-L-T-E-R. This is a call to change, not a call to be saved. These are people who are already saved. But these are people, perhaps, who have hidden areas of their life that they don't want the Lord to see. Whether it's their attitude, how they talk about their spouse or to their spouse, in the way they run their mouth off, and the way they manipulate others to get what they want, in their addictions to pornography or alcohol or sex or McDonald's, they think, well, nobody knows. Can I tell you something, church? God knows. God knows. And even there where you are, he leads you and he holds you in his hand. Our God is good. To think that God doesn't see and doesn't know is the most foolish thought that you could ever have. How foolish is it to think God doesn't see this area in my life? That is as foolish as thinking that your spouse has not noticed the 25 pounds that you've gained. They've noticed. They see you, okay? God sees you. There's nothing that happens that God doesn't see. And here's the most amazing thing about it. When he sees you, whatever you're trying to hide, he looks at you with love. He looks at you with compassion. He looks at you with a desire to allow for you to allow him to come in and do some renovations. So let me pivot from that, from the window. God prayed through me about this window. And that was Tuesday night. And then on Wednesday night, I had a dream. And the dream took place in this church. And have you ever had a dream where you knew where you were, but it didn't look like the real place in reality where what that looks like? Like your dream was when you were at home, but it wasn't your home. It looked like somebody else's home. So that's what happened here. I was at the church upstairs in the map room wing, upstairs where the offices are. And I was in the offices, and there was wallpaper all over the walls. Now, if you've been up there, you know there's no wallpaper because the addition wasn't put on in the 70s or 80s. It was put on in the early 2000s. But in my dream, there was wallpaper on the wall. And I knew that the wallpaper needed to come down. How many of you have ever removed wallpaper in your life? How many of you had to exert the fruit of self-control while you removed said wallpaper? Man alive. Not a fun thing to do. So in this dream lasted about 7 seconds. I reached up to grab just with my bare hands. I had no tools. I had no trowel. I had no putty knife. I had no water. I had nothing. I reached up and began to pull at a corner, and it just came off like the Holy Spirit had put butter behind it. Like just like the easiest thing in the world to do. And as I woke up and been meditating on it, I felt like the Lord was telling me this. When you press into me, hard things become easy. When you press into Jesus, that which was formerly difficult, that which would require tools and work and a lot of grit and muscle, when you press into Jesus, that which is hard becomes easy. Now, here's what I'm not promising you. I'm not promising you that today, you know, just because you're here, if you come to the front after, we're going to pray for you, and with a snap of a finger, all of your struggles are going to be gone. I'm not saying that. But here's what I am saying. I believe that God has us in a season right now where there's a measure of God's grace available to us, that if we simply pursue him, that which was hard will become easy. That which used to take years and years in order to get freedom will be accelerated, and we'll see freedom at a much quicker rate. I believe God's grace is upon this house. I believe God's grace is upon the people of this church. I believe that God is stirring up hunger for us to live holy lives, and I believe that God wants to begin to do a good work in us this morning. So would you stand to your feet and let me pray over us. And I'm going to pray. Jesus, we thank you for your sweet presence. Nobody in this room is here for man We're not here for somebody else. We're not here for a sermon and a song. We're here for you. So Jesus, may we lay ourselves on the operating table of heaven and allow you to touch our hearts. Lord, may we be a people who will respond to your knocking at our door and say, come in, Jesus. Every corner of my life belongs to you. I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm not going to pretend that everything's okay. Instead, I come boldly before your throne so that I might accept mercy and grace in my time of need. So God, I pray over every person in this room today. God, you look at them right now with love. You're holding them in your hands. So I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be released and welcomed into them in a fresh way. Lord, that which is moldy and busted and broken in us, that it would be removed by the power of your Holy Spirit. That we would not be a people who are living under the dominion of sin, whose desire is for us to rule over us, but we would be a people who live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for doing a good work in our hearts all across this room. And I pray, Jesus, just in agreement, Father, with that dream, Lord, that as we press into you, it's going to be easy. It's going to be easy. There's still going to be work, but Jesus, with your help, it's going to be easy. Lord, I thank you that you call us, all of us who have heavy burdens, to come to you and you will give us rest. Jesus, I pray that you would give us rest today. I pray, Father, that we would find the beginnings of freedom in this very moment. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name.